Well, how wonderful it is to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. Great to see all of you again and others that have come in. I'd like to notice with you the subject of the accomplishments of the atonement. Several months ago, anyway, we'd been paying a hospital bill off month by month, and then finally it got down to, I don't know, it was $1.79 or $1.39 or whatever it was, and I just, when it, you know, you get the bills coming in the middle of the month, and I usually pay the bills at the end of the month, and I thought, really? I'm just not even going to pay that, I thought, when it came in. And then the month wears on, and it keeps going around in my mind, and I keep thinking, oh, of course you're going to pay it. And it's oh, so silly to pay it. Why? It's not even worth the paper and the stamp that it used to mail it to me. But guess what? I did send it in, and then my conscience was clear. So many look at the atonement, really the work of Christ, as just almost totally done. But they still have $1.79 that they need to pay. And it wears on them in conscience just exactly like that silly bill wore on my conscience, that something has to be done. I'm not sure if it's okay. I want it to be okay. But anyway, so what is the atonement? First of all, let's notice the text over in Romans chapter 5, the only place where it's actually translated as the atonement. It says, if when we were enemies, Romans 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is simply talking about the work of Christ. It's talking about the accomplishments of Christ. By just sheer definition, it means vicarious obedience. It means expiation. I know, big words, but they all have some meaning. Propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, performed by the Lord of glory when once and for all he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. So the word vicarious simply means that it was an exact substitute. So, you know, it's like that commercial on TV for insurance that if you pay into that particular company and you have an auto accident, they'll replace your car. It just won't have two tires, you know. So otherwise, it's a total replacement. And that's not what vicarious is. Vicarious is an absolute, total, substitutionary payment so that every sin, and that includes thoughts, words, and deeds, that includes thoughts that includes deeds that you didn't do that you should have done, as well as those that you did do and wish you had not done. But vicarious means an absolute substitutionary payment. And a substitute is not like when I came out on the flight yesterday, suppose somebody would have just said, I'll take the flight for you and do the preaching for you this weekend. That's not exactly what we're talking about. When we talk about Christ's substitutionary atonement, we're talking about that if that person would have known the plane was going down and all were going to perish, but that person, with the knowledge, stepped in and said, I will take your place. So when we think of the substitutionary payment of Christ for our sins, we're thinking of the Bible's teachings, not just thinking, that every sin, absolutely every sin, was paid for, and he was substituted in our place. Some have thought that Christ just made sort of a blanket, he just threw some stuff up against the wall and said, you know, that takes care of that. That wasn't it. He had us specifically in mind. In fact, not only did he have us specifically in mind, he was dying specifically for our specific sins, and it was for specific people. We're getting close to what substitutionary means now. For instance, in 1 Peter 2, he says, when he was reviled, verse 23, he reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins, plural, because it was a specific payment for specific people, for their specific sins. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So just by definition, we're beginning to see that this isn't just a blanket work. In other words, a belief in Christ, according to the Christ the Scripture teaches, is not a belief in a work that was done by the mediator that would, if accepted, apply to all. Because if that's the case, then those that it's not applied to still had their sins forgiven. But that's not the kind of sacrifice it was. It was, and I know I've said this about five times already, a specific sacrifice for specific sins. So just by definition then, it cannot be what is sometimes termed a general atonement. What do you mean by general? We mean that it was given for all that have ever lived, but that it'll only be applied to those who apply for it. That's not the word vicarious. Vicarious means he actually took their sins. He actually paid for their sins. Christ actually died in their place, and in paying for their sins, God the Father actually forgave those for whom he died, so that everyone for whom he died will actually be in glory. Well, let's notice a couple of terms that further describe this morning. The first one I want to notice with you is that Christ's work was a federal work. And I know, with the government around nowadays, it's like, be careful, you're going to get shot if you mention anything about federal. But we simply mean that he was suffering in the place of others, like substitutionary, but it means that his work of substitution was at the highest level, so that what he did absolutely was in the place of others. And we usually think of this term in the sense of the first Adam and the last Adam. You may be familiar with the passages in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So you've got a first Adam. You have a second Adam, who's also the last Adam, who is Christ. The first man, Adam, sinned in the garden. What happened? Everyone became a sinner. I've never known of anyone that had to accept Adam as their personal sinner substitute. Neither does one have to accept Christ as your personal Savior to be a Savior. It says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Now, we're not ridiculing or making fun of people accepting the responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing that at all. It's enjoined upon all of us to serve our Savior for what he's done for us. All we're saying is that when one makes a decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the moment they're saved from hell. It is simply the moment when they're thanking him that they were already saved from hell at the cross outside of Jerusalem. For instance, Romans 5 teaches us this about the federal headship of Christ. Language reads like this: and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Now, what's he saying? He said Adam and Christ are exactly the same, parallel, but they're exactly opposite. He says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now, that says specifically that by what Adam did, all became sinners. But he says the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. comparing Christ and Adam. Here's how he looks at it. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign. We were talking last night about sovereign grace. Here's more of sovereign grace, R-E-I-G-N. They reign in life by one. Now, this would have been a perfect place for the Apostle Paul to say they reign in life by Christ and someone else. But he says they reign by Christ alone. And he's not through yet. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Still comparing, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Watch. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And I'm not making fun. I'm just trying to point out the truth. It does not say by Christ's obedience and our obedience. It says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, this is not derogatory to men. This is actually the greatest blessing to men that could ever be and the greatest glory to God in heaven, that it was by what Christ did that all are made righteous, that they are all saved from their sins. Friends, if you and I ever see our sinfulness, the only hope is that it was a federal work. It was a vicarious work. It was absolutely, totally, completely, eternally, and savingly the work of Christ that any enter heaven. You say, well, what about the new birth? What about believing? Friends, the new birth is given to those that Christ died for. But this passage says too much if you don't believe in a specific or what's called a limited atonement. Why? Because it says everyone Christ died for is going to heaven. If he died for every last person that'll ever live, if there is a hell, it'll be vacant. But there is a hell, and there are those who go to hell, and this passage is saying all that Christ died for, which was not all of the human family, but all that God gave him, Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep specifically. John 17, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. And so Adam did represent all mankind, but Christ represented those that had been given him that God chose before the world began. And he absolutely, at home, Brother Sonny Lowrance, he's not able to do it anymore, but he used to say, and I believe he would have tried it if it's what it took to get the song service going, he says, stand up on the back of the pew and say hallelujah. Well, this is such good news. I'm not asking you to do this. But in your heart, you can stand up on the back of the pew and say hallelujah. Because it's the only means of salvation that delivers God's children from that little bitty conscience that keeps going over in your mind. Did I do it right? Did I really do it completely? Do I need to do something again? What if I'm totally deceived? Christ's work is so complete that somebody that almost doesn't even have any faith gives just as much evidence as somebody that has this much faith. Because it's not faith that saves you from hell. It's faith that reveals to you what Christ has done. But if it's not yet very much revealed, it's still just as true. When I finish shaving in the morning and the mirror's all clogged over and I can't really see if I did a good job or not, the job was either done or it wasn't done, my friends. Wiping it clean only reveals what we've got. And it's the same thing with the work of Christ. Wiping the mirror disturbed theology doesn't make what Christ has done viable. He did what he did. Well, notice some thoughts with regards to this federal work. And this can be looked at in so many ways. But the airplane I was driving in landed in Atlanta yesterday. This is the year of the airplane, by the way, in case you haven't noticed. Since I was in the airplane and the airplane came through the skies at whatever 1,000 feet it was and landed, I landed, right? When Christ died for us, we were in him. You got that? Ephesians 1, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are in Christ because we were chosen in Christ. Now, listen to some of this language. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. What's he saying? He's saying when Christ was crucified, all of his elect were crucified. Friends, that's a federal work. He's doing it the same as if we were doing it. That's a vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. Well, not only when Christ was crucified, were we the same as crucified. Now think, and put this in your mind, if God was not to give these people if God was not to give his elect salvation, it would be the same as if he didn't even honor his son, because we were in Christ. The book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ... Friends, we were crucified with Christ, we died with Christ. Not only that, we were buried with him. Same chapter, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. He's making an allegory there, a picture there. But nevertheless, it's still telling us we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we died with Christ. And then the glorious news, we have been raised or quickened with Christ. Several places we could go, but the book of Colossians mentions about it this way, that we are raised from the dead. Who hath raised us from the dead? Raised us from the dead when Christ arose from the dead. So we were crucified, we were buried, we came back to life. We arose, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Friends, how can it be possible for God's children not to receive their salvation? Because it says when Christ ascended up on high, we ascended up on high and we're seated with him there. Friends, this is sometimes called a penal work. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it just simply means that it was according to law. It wasn't according to what would be hatched up along the way. It was according to what the Lord specifically said. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken the law. Brother Kenneth quoted last night in the book of Galatians concerning the fact that when Christ was born, Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So the law was against us, but Christ took that law upon him And so when Christ arose from the dead, the law had no more dominion over Christ or any of the elect. When we moved to Texas from Georgia, we rented, we had so much junk. We have more now. Our son was so embarrassed, I don't know why he didn't move back to Georgia in a second. But anyway, he was there, we were still here. Four of the deacons came out, they drove these trucks, two big trucks with all of our earthly belongings. And I didn't have the money to pay for these trucks. The deacons had been so kind to bring money, and they handed the money to me. It was cash. I took the cash, went and rented these trucks, and then they took our stuff to Georgia. Well, the next month, I had to have a credit card to reserve them. The next month, on my credit card bill, they were asking me to pay for the rental of the trucks. He said, what's the point of all this? I already paid for them. And I wasn't going to pay again. Christ's work is a penal work. It was according to law. Christ fulfilled what the law required. We were in him when he paid the law. And so the Lord does not require of us to pay it again. Romans, again, speaking to us about this glorious work in Romans 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, which just simply means he totally annihilated the authority of the flesh to cause sin that would damn us. And he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, he said, do mind the things of the flesh. And so it just boils down to this morning. Do you desire to serve the Lord? Are you aware that you're not totally serving the Lord? Do you have some degree of guilt, realizing you don't measure up like you ought to measure up? Well, guess what? That is one of the greatest evidences that you are one of God's own. The fact that you can't live as you would like to live, but you would like to live as you know you should live, but since you can't totally live like you ought to live, you don't know what to do with yourself. So turn, and I'll implore upon you now, believe in Jesus. Yes, believe upon him. Because he paid the price. It's a fact. It's real. It's already done. Don't deny the glory to him who died for you and paid the price for you. Serve him all your days. Bless others around you. Live to his glory. But the work of Christ is a vicarious, substitutionary, federal, penal work. And don't deny what God has done. I thank you for the time.